Now, if you remember last week, I told you that many scholars say that Paul, when he first founded the church, that he was only in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks. And this is where that theory comes from, because he reasoned with them for three Sabbath days in their synagogue. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there were some that accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took them unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city of an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they had a reputation. As we've already read, his habit was to go into these communities that had, or these cities, if you will, that had a Jewish community, that had a synagogue, and he would go in there, and there he would preach the gospel to them. And he didn't have the New Testament to teach the gospel. He would teach them and reason with them out of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Jesus Christ. And so his reputation had preceded him. And so these Jews, being envious of them, began to make trouble for them. Verse 7, when Jason, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So they then appeal to the Roman rulers of these Greek cities and say, these people say that there's somebody that's king other than Caesar. So that's how they go about trying to get Paul and his group in trouble. Verse 8 says, and when they troubled the people and the rulers of the city, when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So Paul and Silas were able to get out of that situation. But that's the scenario or the background into the founding of this church. So Paul and Timothy and Silas are preaching and teaching there. And in chapter 1, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you see that their work was successful and a church was founded. In fact, this is after Paul had left. What we see in chapters 1 and chapters 2 were actually written after the events of chapter 3. And what I mean by that is Paul wrote chapters 1 and 2 based on the testimony of Timothy going back to check on the people and coming, bringing word back to Paul. And so chapters 1 and 2 were written on the strength of Timothy's report to Paul about the health and well-being of this newly founded church. And we know from our previous lessons how in chapter 1, Paul commended this growing church. He commended them for their work of faith, for their labor of love, and for their patience of hope. And you'll recall from our previous lessons how we discussed faith, hope, and love. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, about faith, hope, and love. He said, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So that's a theme that Paul, or some, I don't say a theme, it's some characteristics that were evident in this church, even if it was founded in much turmoil. And Paul was only with them for 3 weeks. He got a lot accomplished in that short amount of time. So Paul commends them for their faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope, and he also commends them for being an example of how to endure persecution, and even told them that people outside of their region had heard how they had endured persecution and turned from idols to the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on to chapter 2, from last week we talked about how this church was founded in sacrifice. This growing church was founded in sacrifice. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul was worried about, he had been worried about the church being founded in vain. Now, can you imagine there being a church plant somewhere and not even, they get 3 weeks of instruction and immediately the community turns on them and begins to persecute them and afflict them because of how they believe. Now, can you imagine how difficult it would be to found a church in that type of environment? It'd be really difficult. So this is why Paul, being their spiritual father, he's concerned for his children as he sees them, and he uses that type of language here in chapter 2. He has a fatherly concern towards them, and he's concerned that their faith, which was so vibrant, they accepted the gospel, and Paul even said they accepted it in the joy and the power of the Holy Ghost. They were found. It was a powerful move of God that was there. But did they have enough time to become established in the faith? And, as a church that is growing, and we're certainly not 3 weeks old. We have a lot of people that have been established here. But we have to remind ourselves that we have to continue to grow in our faith. We have to continue to grow in our faith. Because if you haven't faced persecution or affliction at some point, if your faith hasn't been tested, it's not a matter of if it will be tested or when and if. It's certainly going to happen. It's not if, it's when. And you could say, well, I've never really had any difficulties. I can remember a time in my life when I really hadn't been tried. I'd lived a pretty sheltered life. I grew up in a faithful household, so my faith wasn't really tested that way. But as I began to age and get into my teenage years and then go to college and get out on my own, your faith will be tested and it'll be tried. What you say, can you back up what you say and you believe with how you act and how you live? Your faith will be tested. And this church, they had the unfortunate circumstances of being tested right away. So they were born in the power of the Holy Ghost. It says there in chapter 1, verse 5, they were born in the power of the Holy Ghost, and that was enough to sustain them through affliction that Paul told them was coming, and sure enough, it came. So Paul reminds them, he goes on to defend himself and remind them of his conduct while he was amongst them, saying that while he was there ministering with them, he was gentle. He was approved of God. He ministered to them without flattery and without deceit. And he specifically said that we weren't there trying to get your money. It wasn't for greed. We were supporting ourselves while we were there. And lastly, in chapter 2, he defended himself by saying, we sought not man's approval, but we were seeking after God's approval. So he reminded them of that. And then he told them in verses 9 through 13, how that they were founded in sacrifice. The church is founded in sacrifice. Every church that's found, local churches that are founded in communities, all of them are founded in sacrifice. This local congregation has been founded in sacrifice. Time and again, people have given of their time and their resources and their talents and made sacrifices so that there could be a local congregation of believers right here on the corner of this highway. All of this didn't just happen by itself. There was some sweat, blood, and tears that went into making not only this building, but more importantly, this congregation of believers, this body of believers. There's been some prayers prayed. There's been some meals that have been fasted. Amen? Amen. There's been people come up to this place with their tools. Brother Billy, how many hours of work have you put in working at this place? A lot. There's been a lot of work and love and witnessing and fasting and praying and revivals and funding revivals. And all of that is going into this. Why? Because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not doing it because We want a social club. We're not doing it so our just so our kids will have a place to grow up with other kids and in the same way that we did. No, we're doing this for a greater purpose and a greater cause. And that is because we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that this community deserves to have a place where they can go and hear the gospel preached, where they can come and receive prayer, where they can receive healing, where they can receive counseling for their broken marriages, for their hurt in their lives. All of these things, amen. We know that Jesus is able to do things that we cannot do. And we know that none of that is possible without a body of believers, amen, that is willing to stand up and go through the test and the trials and to say, hey, this, you can encounter Jesus here. If you got a need in your life, you can encounter Jesus here. If you got a hurt in your life, you can encounter Jesus here. If you need healing in your body, you can encounter Jesus here. If you need your marriage put back together, you can encounter Jesus here. If your family is dysfunctional, you can find healing with an encounter with Jesus right here. Amen. That's what being a growing church is all about. Amen. We were founded in sacrifice. In chapter 3, we find that Paul had sent Timothy. He said, when we could no longer stand it. So Paul had been run out of town before they ever wanted to be, right? And so Paul had been desirous to go back. And in the later verses of chapter 2, he had said that Satan had hindered his attempts to get back. So this church had been founded, and he wanted to spend time with them, encouraging them and instructing them in their faith, but he was unable to get there. In chapter 1, he says, when they couldn't stand it anymore, when we could no longer bear being away from you, they sent Timothy back. So Timothy is, Paul calls him our brother and fellow minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. He sent him back in verse 2. He says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So there was afflictions there. Verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So Paul said, there, as soon as this church got off the ground, just so you know, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be resistance. You're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. You say you have faith in Jesus, that's going to be tested. And Paul's saying, hey, we're sending Timothy back, hoping that none of you have fallen away from the faith, hoping that what was born in this community was not in vain. And so he sent Timothy back to establish them and to encourage them in their faith. Amen. Paul did not want the labor to be in vain. I mean, I don't want the labor to be in vain. Do you want our labor to be in vain? Amen. We know that our labor is in vain unless the Lord is in it. Unless the Lord be in it, it is in vain. I don't want our labor to be in vain, and neither did Paul. In fact, he said that in chapter 2, verse 1, and again in chapter 3, in verse 5. For this cause we can no longer forbear. I sent to know your faith. What did he mean by that? He sent, I wanted to find out how you were doing. I wanted to find out how you were doing. You imagine the anxiety that was in Paul and Timothy and Silas, knowing that they had converts and new believers that needed to be taught and established in the faith, but they couldn't be there with them because their lives were being threatened and endangered. And the anxiety that the not knowing, they couldn't pick up a cell phone and call them. They couldn't send them a quick email. There's no good way really to communicate. And so he sent Timothy. Why? Because he had to know how they were coming along in their faith. He knew that they would be tempted. He knew that they would be tempted to quit. It's easy for us to say that we have faith in Jesus, but then to immediately be put to the test when we're not mature in our faith. That's a tough thing. Can you imagine being new in your faith for maybe a few weeks, and then all of a sudden you're faced with possibly death for believing in Jesus? It's a tough thing. It's a tough thing. I look at our world today, and we've seen people that have been filled with the Spirit and baptized in His name, and they're not facing anything close to the same kind of scrutiny or affliction, if you will. But they're like that seed that was sown, and it sprouted up, and when the sun came out, it withered. Because why? It didn't have any roots. Just a little sun reveals how deep our roots are. They weren't firmly established in their faith. And so there's a temptation. There can be a temptation when we suffer persecution and affliction. Even for those that are established and you're well established in your faith, you can be tempted to turn your back on the faith. When you face heavy, heavy scrutiny, when your peer group, your family, your friends begin to mock and to criticize and to tell you, it's not necessary to do that. It's not all that holiness stuff isn't necessary. That speaking in tongues stuff, that's not necessary. Being baptized in water, that's just an outward sign of an inward work. It's not necessary. There's temptation in our day and hour. There can be temptation and mockery and hurt that comes your way and tempt you in your faith. Can tempt you in your faith. Amen. So Paul sends Timothy back. In verses 6 through 10, Paul recounts in his letter how that when Timothy returned to him, he was encouraged. There was an encouraging report that Timothy brought back. So Paul is having all this anxiety, and he sends Timothy out because he had to know for himself how they were doing. But when Timothy returned to Paul, he says, "Timothy came from you to us and brought good tidings." He brought to them good tidings, a good report. Of what? Of faith. So they had great faith and charity. Everybody say love. So they had great faith and great love. And that you have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So just as much as Paul wanted to be with the local church, they desired to be with him as well. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our suffering or affliction and our distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." There's just something encouraging to know when your brother or sister has been going through a tough time and they stand firm and they stand steadfast in the face of difficult circumstances. And then when you yourself are undergoing afflictions or pain or persecution or hard times and difficulties, you can look at your brother and sister and you get a good report and you say, "Well, if they can make it, then I can make it." Amen. We are encouraged by one another when we stand steadfast and our faith is not shaken in the face of adversity. Amen. So Paul is saying, your report, Timothy's good report of your faith and your love has helped me in my time of need. "For what thanks we can render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God." It's joy, isn't it? It's all about, let's never forget that we're supposed to be joyful. Amen. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." 3 John 4, it was recorded, "I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Amen. It's a joyous thing to know that our children walk in truth. And then when John wrote that, in his letter, his 3 John, he wasn't talking about his physical children or his biological children, but he was talking about his children in the faith. Amen. It brings great joy. In fact, Paul wrote here, "For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord." Verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul wasn't wanting just to hang out with them, to socialize and have a good time and maybe have a barbecue. But he had a reason for that. He was praying and seeking earnestly another opportunity to teach them and instruct them and further establish the church in the faith. It's good that their faith had held up, but one thing you can be certain of, just because we come through tribulation and trials and hard times, just as surely as that happened, you can bet your bottom dollar another round of hard times and trials and circumstances that are coming. And again, our faith will be tested. So it's important that just because we have the victory, that we not just rest on that victory, but that we continue to grow in our faith, that we continue to be established, that we continue to pray, that we continue to prepare, that we continue to grow. And that's why Paul wanted to go be with them. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. So he's praying again to be guided by the Lord to come to them again. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To increase and abound in love. What does that mean? That means to grow in love and to overflow in love. We have to grow and overflow. That is to say, that we have to increase and abound. Our love has to increase and abound. It's good that we love one another. And Paul had just said in verse 6 of that same chapter that he was encouraged by Timothy's report of their faith and their love. But we have to continue to grow in love. Grow in love. Jesus said in John the 13th chapter, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's a very, very high bar. How much does Jesus love you? Quite a bit. No greater love has any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. How much did Jesus love you? Enough that he laid down his life for you. And so he gives us this commandment that we love one another as he has loved us. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. It's a mark of a follower of Jesus Christ that we have love one for another. We have to have love. And I like what Peter said, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. We'll read there at verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So be watchful, be prayerful. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity. Everybody say love among yourselves. Fervent love among yourselves. Fervent. We have to have fervent love amongst our congregation. And he goes on to say, for love covereth a multitude of sins. You can put up with a lot of things for people and not get offended by people and be willing to help people despite how they act and what they say if you have fervent love. I like to think of that fervent love as love that is growing and overflowing. A growing church. A growing church is a loving church. A growing church is a church that loves and lets that love overflow. And when that love abounds or overflows, it can't help but spill over on somebody else. Amen. Love is patient. Love is kind. We don't have time to go into that whole chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We don't have time to go into that. But it's love. Have to have love. We have to grow in love, and we have to let that love spill over. Amen. Why do we need to grow in love? Why do we need to overflow in love? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, we've already touched on faith and love, but verse 13 is about hope. Our hope is in the resurrection and the coming of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. So we are growing and we are abounding, increasing and abounding in love, that our hearts may be established. That our hearts may be established. So we need our hearts to be strong. We need our hearts to be blameless. And we need our hearts to be holy. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. I mean, we need to be blameless before God. Love covers a multitude of sins. So we need love in our hearts. Amen. We got to have love. You got to have love in your heart. Amen. We cannot serve the Lord without growing and overflowing in love. Amen. We have to be holy. We have to be blameless. We have to be strong in our faith. But in order to do that and please the Lord, it has to come from a place of love. And Paul is setting up the church. In chapter 4, he's going to give them some directions for growth. He's going to give them directions for growth. Already, in a previous chapter, he talked to them about walking worthy. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, he gives them instructions. He says, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more." He's about to give them some further instructions on growth. But before we can accept those instructions, we have to understand that he's about to speak to us out of a heart of love. Out of a heart of love. Amen. We have to grow and abound in love. Love is a necessary ingredient. It's a primary ingredient for growth. Amen. So that kind of sets us up for next week, because we're going to talk a little bit about holiness. Amen. Without holiness, it's no man shall see the Lord. Is that right? But you can't really preach holiness without love. You can't bludgeon people with holiness without doing it from a heart of love. But if you love people, you have to talk about holiness. Is that right? The two things go hand in hand. So we'll stop right there with our lesson today. I wanted to just take a moment to encourage us today, to exhort us, amen, this morning. As we go into our worship service today, let's be mindful to be worshipful, amen. It's an apostolic church, so let's feel free to lift our voices in song and in worship and in praise. Amen. It's okay to lift your hands in worship. It's okay to lift your voice in worship. It's okay to say amen. Amen. We want it there to be atmosphere. It's one of my pet peeves. But we're not creating atmosphere in this place today. But let's praise God and entertain the Lord today, because we know that the Lord does what? He inhabits the praises of his people. He inhabits. So if you want the Lord to be in your habitation, if you want the Lord to be in your presence, amen, you have to invite him in with what? With worship and with praise. And the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. So I want to encourage everyone this morning, even though if you're not here today and you're going to join us in worship online, I encourage you to worship right where you are. But for those that are here, amen, let's lift up our voices and our hearts. And let's not just praise God out of a sense of habit or a sense of just going through the motions. But let's praise the Lord from hearts this morning, from our hearts. Let our words come from our hearts, and let's lift him up together. How about that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today, Lord, for this wonderful lesson. I thank you for each person that's here today. I pray that our congregation would continue, Lord, to both grow and to overflow with love. God, let there be an overflowing of love that spills out of us, Lord, a love that doesn't come from us, God, but that comes from you. for we know that God is love. Lord, you are love. And Lord, let your spirit and your love, Lord, flow through us, Lord, and spill over onto other people. God, that we may be good examples, that we will be identified with you, that we'll be recognized as your disciples. Lord Jesus, help us, Lord, to love one another, God, as you have loved us. And help us, Lord, to extend that love and that mercy and the grace that you've shown us to other people. Lord Jesus, it's our desire to please you. It's our fervent, Lord, desire, Lord, to be a growing church. It's our fervent desire, Lord Jesus, to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think there might be a donut in the back.